Hello everyone, my name's Caleb and I'll be reading the Bible for us tonight. We'll be reading James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Okay. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?
You can take that with you. Thanks, man. All right, evening friends. It's great to be with you this evening. Just as we begin, I wanted to just get a quick show of hands. Can you just raise your hand if you committed adultery this week? Okay, thank you. My guess is that most of the people without their hands raised immediately thought to themselves, A, what the heck? And then B, no. But I want to suggest to you that the majority of people in the room actually just lied. And let's look at James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is in effect spiritual adultery. And so let me ask you again, without you raising your hand this time, did you commit adultery this week? Or were you wholeheartedly, only devoted to your gracious God this week? Well, as we continue on in our series in James tonight, we come to what has been described as one of the most strongly worded calls to repent anywhere that you will find in the whole of the New Testament. I want to call it something a little bit simpler. This is the stop being a chameleon passage. Stop behaving and thinking and living in a variety of different ways. Stop allowing all the influences around you to shape the way that you live and behave and think, and just wholeheartedly devote yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that you do. It's time to stop mucking around as Christians. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we have to actually be Christian. And so two things tonight that flow out of this passage, I want to encourage you to stop and submit. That's it. Two headings, stop and submit. First of all, James's call to stop is no laughing matter. And his passion and concern for the people he's writing to overflows in verse 4 with words that are meant to be arresting. Up until now, you will have noticed the affectionate way that he addresses the people that he's writing to. He's been calling them my brothers and sisters. On three occasions, my dear brothers and sisters. More than 9 times in the letter so far, he's used this term of great affection. But now, he is passionate and concerned for them. And he addresses them saying, you adulterous people. And the evidence that he has that they're being double-minded, two-faced chameleons who take God's name but live the world's life is laid out from verse 1. So look with me from verse 1. He says, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, there's a lot going on in those three short verses. But the root of the problem is there in verse 1 and verse 2, where he just says it's about your desire. You've got desires. You've got impulses that are driving you to be devoted to a version of you that is all about you. And that's the problem. You jump on board and do whatever you can, he says, to help you achieve what you want for you. And so you fight rather than pursue peace. And you kill rather than miss out on something. You seek to gain rather than be generous. He says of the people he's writing to, you even pray prayers that are about you and you are a spiritual mess. And so it's no wonder then he then calls them adulterous people and then asks them this question in verse 4. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? And the question is asked in this sort of classic way where he's expecting the answer to be, yes, I know. He's saying something obvious, like when a friend says, don't you know that if you drive 70 in a school zone that you're going to get pinged big time eventually? And you go, yeah, I know, but I actually don't care because getting somewhere faster is more important to me than obeying the law. And here he's expecting us to say, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. He's expecting you to say, yeah, I do know that. Because it ought not be for a Christian person. For the reality is that if we are pursuing a friendship with the world, we have to admit that we've stopped caring about being wholehearted disciples of Jesus. What is it to be a friend of the world? Excellent question. It is to have your affections more strongly set on things in the world rather than the one who is over the world. It's to have your attention focused more on the wisdom and ways of the world and less upon the wisdom and ways of God. And that's what we do with friends, right? Our attention is theirs. Our affection is theirs. We listen to and are shaped by their wisdom. We're shaped by their words. And James says, don't do that with the world. Don't allow the world out there to shape you. I think he means even more than that. Being a friend of the world is to find yourself being shaped by things in the world and not the things of God. It's to allow your own desires and impulses to drive you rather than and even contrary to God's word. It's to allow your own self-focused agenda to drive you and your plans to drive you rather than and even contrary to God's will. It is to love and cherish things more than the maker of all things. Being a friend of the world is about allowing our desire to get what our hearts want for us, to override what God's heart wants for us. And so in this last part of verse 4, James is very clear. He says, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, I'm sure you know what it's like When you know what you ought to do, you know you ought to be kind and patient and forgiving. You know you ought to be self-controlled. You ought to be gentle and loving. You know you ought not open your mouth. You know you ought not speak in those ways. You know you should stop thinking dark thoughts about someone. And you recognize that you're more like your unbelieving friends in the way you're doing life than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you ought to walk worthy of Christ, but you don't. And can I say to you, I've been there. And I've been there this week. I've entertained and played with my own desires and allowed them to advance in the battle. I've flirted with worldly ways of life, thinking and acting as one whose heart is set on what is pleasing for me now and here. I've pursued the things that are going to make me feel good right now. I've harboured a little bit of bitterness, but it's someone else's fault. I've harboured a little bit of resentment, but it's not my problem. I've been a little bit angry, but they caused me to be. And I've been quite frustrated, but it's nothing to do with me. Of course it is. And too easily I slip into being a friend of the world. Just like every other person who you rub shoulders with. Perhaps in your house. Perhaps at work or school. At uni. And God says of me that I'm an adulterer. So what then about you? I really hope you believe what is here in James 4, verse 4. That friendship with the world is hatred towards God. There is no room for spiritual chameleons in the kingdom of God. Jesus said when talking about God and money, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. A Christian person cannot become closer and closer with and more like the world. You cannot divide your attention and affection between God and the world. You cannot in one moment be pursuing a friendship with Jesus, seeking to love and obey him, and then in the next moment pursuing a friendship with the world, seeking to love everything it offers and obey its desires, be shaped by everything it is being shaped by and suggesting. But equally, we're not called to leave the world and become monks. We're not announcing tonight the Christchurch monastery being built, and we're not all moving in together because you'd find me too annoying and it would be bad for everyone. But how do we then do this? Well, the posture you take is, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's worth just having it ingrained in your mind. The posture we take in the world is to be in the world, but not of the world. You heard that before? It's a great little phrase. Is we're in the world, we're engaged with the world, we live in the world, we work in the world, we study in the world, we seek to do good in the world, but we're not of the world, we're not like the world. You're called to be like Jesus did, be amidst the people of the world, but to influence outwards rather than the influence coming inwards. And to have unbelieving friends and love them and care for them, but not to be shaped by them and not to become like them. Sadly, however, too often we live in the world and we are of the world. And so in order to undergird all he's saying here, James provides a summary of the Bible's teaching about God and chameleons in verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Now, that's a strange and much contested verse, but the NIV, I think, helpfully there has spirit in a lower case, which I think is right and guides us to the right meaning of this little verse. He's basically saying flirtation with the world is so serious a matter because our God is a jealous God, and he longs for your spirit, yourself, your mind, your very person to pursue him. And he is pursuing you. He made you, he knows you, he loves you, and he demands a total, unreserved, unwavering allegiance from you. He will not share you. He will not endure a two-timing mind. And just like I'm sure some of you last night were either out at the stadium watching the Giants play the Swans, just like when you go to watch the Giants play the Swans, you can't support the Giants and the Swans at the same time, if only for the fact that you get beaten up by everyone if you do that, right? You can't actually support two teams. Actually, that's a little bit wrong. You can always support your own team and the team playing Brisbane. But apart from that, it's fine. But generally, you can't actually support two teams. You can't do that. It's impossible. And James is saying, don't do that. Don't share your affections. Don't share your attention. Don't try and be shaped by anything except God. Don't be shared between God and the world. For it is God's desire that you are wholly and unreservedly his. But you know, I find myself stuck between God's desire and my reality. And it's hard. Where does a spiritual chameleon go for help? How can I be transformed to permanently be God's? How can it happen that I just stick with one color, God's color, and just be his? Well, as verse 6 begins, James spells out for us the solution to our problem in six precious words. It says, but he gives us more grace. Where do you go for help? Straight to the grace of God. It's our only refuge, his grace, his undeserved gift of forgiveness, his capacity to cover our sins, to cover our failings, to sort of cast aside our lost battle. God's grace is more, and his grace conquers all of it. And so as he goes on there in verse 6, he says, that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And so he's calling us to humbly return to God, to realize the error of our ways. And God's forgiveness is yours because he gives you more grace. And we need only ask with true humility and he will show you grace, forgiveness, and his spirit will refresh you and strengthen you and renew you. That is God's promise and that is the work of grace through the death of Christ. Now, so helpfully, as James does so often, he's going to go on from this point and provide a little pathway for us to follow in order that we can actually see what it looks like to humbly return to God and stop our friendship with the world. And so point two, what does it look like then if we're going to stop being friends of the world? What do we do? Well, we submit to God. Look with me from verse 7. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now there's five things here that James encourages us to do, and the first is perhaps the overarching one, and it is submit to God. It's there at the start of verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. And the start of verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. And make the conscious decision to bring yourself under God's authority. When you wake up in the morning, first thing that you do is not Wordle. The first thing that you do as you wake up in the morning is consciously think to yourself, today is a day for me to sit under the authority of God. And so acknowledge in truth that He is the King of the world, that He knows what He is talking about when He talks, that He knows the right way that things are to be done in the world. So do as James has called us to do and listen to Him and do what He says. Submit yourself to Him, commit yourself from the start of the day, and then come near to God. I think it can feel unnerving to think, well, I'm not being the person that God wants me to be. You might get to the end of a day and go to lay your head down on your pillow and think, yikes, I've just had another day where I pursued friendship with the world. At that moment, be like the prodigal son who came back with true repentance and a determination to serve his father, and you will find a heavenly father in that moment who has never stopped loving you and is eager to receive you back. But a note in all this, submitting yourself to God is more than sort of going, okay, I'll do the right thing. It's more than blunt obedience. Indeed, you can sort of, without humility and with ulterior motives, submit yourself to someone without ever recognizing their authority or honoring them truly. And so if you're just listening tonight, and perhaps you see that you are more and more becoming a friend with the world, then what you actually need is to fall in love with God again, to return to Him. But perhaps tonight you've recognized that you've never really let go of friendship with the world. You're trying to live in two camps. You're trying to have two masters. Well, now is the time to stop and to come with me to the foot of the cross and to look up at your blood-stained and breathless Saviour. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this great little, could be a poem, could be of his, could be of someone else, but I reckon at the end of almost every line, you could just add the two words, for me. This is what Jesus has done for me and for you. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing for me. By taking the very nature of a servant for me and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross for me. There is your God, taken unto death so you might not be. Life taken from him so you might live forever. And all out of love for you, because despite your sin, he wants to give you more grace. And his promise is that all who believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And I tell you what, that sounds a darn sight better than anything the world is going to offer you. You know, ignorance pursues indulgence now. Wisdom pursues God now. That's the first thing, submit yourself to God. Secondly, resist the devil. Martin Luther gave this piece of advice to young Christians. He said, do you not know that the devil, the prince of this world, has been judged? He's no prince anymore. You have a different and a stronger Lord, Christ, who has overcome and bound him. Therefore, let the prince and God of this world look sour and bare his teeth and make a great noise and threaten and act in an unmannerly way. He can do no more than a bad dog on a chain, which may bark and run here and there and tear at the chain. But because it's tied and because you stay away, it cannot bite you. And so, he said, the devil acts towards every Christian. You resist the devil when you say to temptation, like Jesus did in the desert, no. The more you say no, the easier it is. And when desire rises up, you just say no. And when the world calls you for a coffee and says, come be my friend, you say no. And when all that glitters in the world attracts your heart, refuse to succumb, because God is more than you need. Next, James says, change your ways. Verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's required in order to submit yourself to God is true repentance, a turning aside from both worldly external behavior, and I take it that's what he means by wash your hands, and also turning aside from worldly internal attitudes. And I take it that's what he means by purify your hearts. And so this means stopping and transforming and changing both what you do and how you think. It actually is going to involve action on your part, keeping in step with the Spirit. And in this way, we will work out for ourselves just what this will look like. It will be different for all of us. There will be different things that we struggle with. There will be different ways that we've been shaped. But perhaps the thing that James is pointing out here most of all is the way we interact with other people, and that our greatest battles are the ones we end up having with others. From verse 11, he says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. There is, verse 12, only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So change your ways. Number 4, realize the gravity of sin. Verse 9, grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. You know, when a Christian compromises with the world and is double-minded, it's a sure sign that their sense of the gravity of sin, the weight of sin, the danger of sin has become blunted. And so James calls his readers to that sober earnestness, which is the proper demeanor of a Christian when faced with the reality of their own sin. It's not something to joke about. It's not something to mock. It's not something to laugh about. It's something to weep about. Perhaps it ought to be that as we lay our heads on the pillow at night and just contemplate the things of God, that we would actually grieve and mourn and wail at the way we've treated God through the day. And so let us show concern and be inwardly disturbed at the lack of transformation in our lives. But then let the forgiveness that flows from the cross flow into our lives, knowing that God's most precious Son came that we might receive more grace. Finally, remain humble. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. There's a fundamentally important principle here that spiritual vitality and victory comes not through our own efforts, but through complete prayerful dependence on God. It is God who loves us more. It is God who pours out His grace more. It is God who desires us to submit ourselves to Him more than we might desire to ourselves. And the way we remain humble is to recognize that you cannot do any of this yourself, and therefore to call upon Him for help. Indeed, therefore, have an active prayer life. Be true and honest in your prayers, and express your dependence upon God who loves you and wants you to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus every day by the power of the Spirit, and ask Him to do that work in you, humbly, bringing yourself before Him. So there's the 5 things that James has for us. Well, you're about to walk out of here and walk into your week. Now, this is a challenging and confronting word. So I think it's worthy of us just pausing for a moment and thinking before we rush out and find the rest of the week has begun. In what way are you being a friend of the world and not walking worthily with Jesus? And what are you going to do differently from this moment forward? What are you going to stop doing? And how are you going to submit to Jesus? I'm going to give you a minute to actually think on that and to pray, and then I'll finish for us in prayer. O Lord, our God, we are sorry for the times that we are indeed spiritual chameleons, being influenced by so many things in and around us, changing ourselves from this to that, seeking to be friends with you and friends with the world. Lord God, we pray you would help us to have our affections and attention lodged solidly with you, to be shaped by your words and wisdom more than the words and the wisdom of the world. Lord God, help us to wake each day and to submit ourselves to you, acknowledge that you are our King and the one who has shown us more grace. Help us to live lives that honour you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello, Rosie.
Hello. We are about to have Q&A. We've got lots of questions. We're not going to be able to answer them all, but you are doing Sermon Extra.
Tomorrow night, 7:30.
Oh, so good. Date and time already. Let's get stuck in. This is a really great question from Nicole. Some of the people I consider role models are non-Christians, people who exemplify humility, empathy, etc. Am I supposed to not be influenced by such people?
Yeah, excellent question. Am I supposed to not be influenced? No, it's good to be influenced by people who are following and exemplifying the ways of Christ. And I think it's possible for us to actually learn from unbelievers in all manner of different ways as they exemplify traits that Christ would uphold. I think that's more than possible. I think that what I would say, though, is that you don't look to them and think, oh, that's definitely what humility looks like, but compare that person to what the scriptures tell us humility looks like in Jesus. And so you might go to Philippians chapter 2, which actually is that whole passage really about humility. And so then sort of go, wow, this person, even though they don't even know Jesus, exemplifies what it looks like to be humble and be inspired by that. I think also maybe take it as an opportunity, if I can just sort of turn this back the other way, and to say, what a great way of being able to say to someone, do you know that I find that you are like Jesus in the way you are humble. And see what comes of that conversation. Whoa, put that in the Share Life Listen questions. Find a friend who exemplifies something that is a characteristic of Jesus and tell them that they're like Jesus in one way and need to know Jesus in other ways. And see how that goes. But So I think the contrast that James is making in the passage is not everything in the world is evil, but that if you are pursuing that friendship with the world that is going to draw your attention and affection and teach its wisdom and ways, which is, we all know what that, I think, looks like, rather than Christ, then that's really where you're going to come a cropper.
That's really helpful. Thank you. This question came up a bit in a couple of different ways. If we feel like we have fallen out of love with God, what practical steps do you suggest we take to fall in love with Him again and stay in love?
Yeah, excellent. Another excellent question. When most of us became a Christian for the first time, and I suspect that this is every one of us, I was at a function last night and someone actually said, I would never have become a Christian without this person. And I thought, isn't that just a delightful thing to hear? I raise that because I think actually in a moment like this being described in this question, it's one of those moments where we actually need to recognise we need each other. So you need to actually find a friend who you trust and a friend who knows Jesus and to say to them, I need your help. I need your help to actually help me fall back in love with Jesus and to follow him. And with that friend, I would suggest that you actually start just by reading one of the Gospels again and just read an account of Jesus' life and learn again who he is and what he's done, and do that prayerfully and thoughtfully and just see afresh how wondrous Jesus is. And let me just add a plug for Nigel's 2021 Book of the Year, which is called Gentle and Lowly, correct? Someone new. I think Gentle and Lowly has been such a beautiful book for me, actually, to deepen my appreciation and love of Jesus so much, and to see his character just on display, sort of in easy to read chapters with thoughtful comments attached from a whole collection of Bible verses. And I'll tell you what, if you wrote that question tonight, I would love to give you a copy of that book. Or if you're feeling like that tonight, I'd love to give you a copy of that book. So you just send me a DM on Messenger or Insta, and I will, no questions asked, just send you a copy of that book, because I think it is a great little place to be replenished in terms of your love for God.
I have definitely been greatly helped by Christian friendship and by that book. So
yeah,
both those steps can recommend. We've got heaps of people here tonight from Christchurch Youth. Is that correct?
Woo!
Woo, yeah! So at CCSI Youth, there's a segment in their services called Solidify, which is a really practical application from the talk. What would be yours for this passage?
Excellent question. Mine would be, stop assuming you know what's best for people and start listening more.
Great. We'll leave it there. Thank you, Nigel.
Awesome.
See you tomorrow night.
See you tomorrow night.
Seven Extra.